We had a very profitable day on this last Friday. We kind of had a staff, wasn't really in service, but a staff work day, an in-service day with our academy on Friday. And a representative from Pensacola Christian College or Pensacola University was here and helped with several of those workshops. And it was a wonderful day. We did have a little bit of a shortened day for just a little bit of the afternoon. And so with that in mind, my wife and I decided to do a little meandering. And so we took off meandering a little bit, tried to enjoy a little bit of the color on Friday afternoon, and we headed to Valencia. I don't know why they pronounce it that way. It's not written that way, but went to Valencia, and then we stopped at a apple orchard there and did some things there for a little while, and then we ended up down in Chatham, and we ended up in Kinderhook, and we were just meandering around, and we finally ended up going through Hudson, and we crossed over the bridge there, the Rip Van Winkle Bridge, and then we crossed over into Greene County, and we came up that side of the river, and we, the town there, is at Ravenna, and we finally stopped at a little diner there to get some supper, and while we were eating supper, in came Perry Jones and his wife, and so we got to speak with Perry and Sue Jones for a little while from the City Rescue Mission, and they send their greetings to you all this morning, and we had a delightful few minutes together with the Jones the other night. I have enough teacher in me to like to review. And so this morning I'm going to review a little bit. I hope to do it quickly. I don't want it to bog us down this morning, but where we have been in the book of John so far, meandering around, and maybe I hope you remember these messages, but as we have meandered the first Sunday, this was way actually in May rather than on into June, but we started with a conference with the Father in John chapter 17, and we were looking at God praying for his own, and he prayed for enlightenment, and he prayed for preservation and joy and sanctification and unity and fellowship. We spent a second message in that passage talking about God as he prays for his own, and that we are called out of the world. We have been sent into the world, and we are not to be of the world. Anybody remember that message? Now that I've reminded you, all right. Then we spent considerable time going through the miracles or the signs of the book of John. And we noticed the twofold purpose, to point people to Christ himself, to bring people to salvation by faith, according to John. We had a little chart like this, and we were looking at this word, Simeon, the word pointing us to the significance of the one doing the miracle worker. 17 times in John, he uses that word, pointing us to the miracle worker. And so we looked at the signs or the miracles, and we saw the miracle of the transformation to wine, water to wine. We saw the healing of the nobleman's son. We saw the healing of the crippled man. We saw the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water and calming the storm, the healing of the man born blind, the resurrection of Lazarus, and then we looked at possibly an eighth, the miraculous catch of fish in John 21. Then we had a message on how the Father was manifested in the Son from John chapter 14, the middle part of the chapter here. And there were seven ways, seven truths connected with the Father manifesting the Son. And again, I'm not going to go through all of that this morning. I'm trying to say. Then we looked at a message called the Five Witnesses from John chapter 5. And there are the five witnesses. We had Jesus' own testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, the works that he did, the Father's witness, and then the witness from the Scriptures, the five witnesses concerning who Jesus Christ is. And then we had a prolonged series on the five secrets of living. And we had a message on each of these five secrets. And there are the five secrets. The secret of living is fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. The secret of abiding is obeying. The secret of obeying is loving. And the secret of loving is knowing. And then last Sunday, we had a message on the Good Shepherd in John 10. And then last Sunday night, we had a short message before our communion service about the warning of dying in your sins. This morning, we're going to continue to meander by looking at four questions. And would you turn to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. Early on in our study of John, I gave you this kind of an outline of the book, giving us this simple outline of the Gospel of John. We have John's prologue, or like introduction here. We had some preparation, and then we studied extensively in this book of signs, chapter 1 through 12. That's where all of these miracles are recorded. That's why it's called the book of signs. And then we have the book of private instruction, and that's where we are today in this area called the book of private instruction. We have not yet looked in chapters 18 and 19, the book of suffering. That has to do with Christ's arrest, his trial, his beatings, and his crucifixion, the book of suffering. What do you think chapter 21 is when it says it's the book of glory? The resurrection, of course. And then we have the book of the Master as he is giving some final instructions before he heads back into heaven. And so this is a simple outline. So this morning we'll be looking in this area of private instruction. And in John 14, we've already looked at this outline as well, but the Lord here talks about a place, a path, he's the way, a picture, a paraclete, which is the word for comforter, and a peace. A very quick outline of the book of John. Now, I did this for my own benefit. What do you think the difference is between something in red and something in black up there? Well, the red ones are the ones we have not yet meandered through. We have meandered through all the other chapters except the ones in red. And so I don't know whether we will finish up meandering through all of those chapters, but we will perhaps hit them all before we're finished. Now, the four questions. I want you to notice a couple of things. In this outline of John, these questions that we're going to study this morning occur during the book of this private instruction. They come at the end of the book of signs. Notice 12:37. Go back to chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So even though he had done all of these miracles, these signs, they still were not exercising faith. That brings us kind of to the end of a section here, this book of signs. And then note chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. So where's he headed? The Garden of Gethsemane. What happens in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays, and eventually he is arrested. And so everything we see here now is going to take place in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. kind of this interlude between he finishes up his signs and miracles that he's doing, and then he begins to give some private instruction before he heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested. That's where we're looking. I want you to also understand that someone left before he could begin these instructions. Look at chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said. Now, who's gone out? So if you look at the context of the passage, who has gone out? Judas has gone out. And we know what Judas was about to do, wasn't it? He was going to get his payoff so that he could betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look back ahead of that just to get a bit for context. Start there in chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said. It's interesting, Jesus is about to have this private instruction time with his disciples. And the interesting thing is, this is going to be reserved for his true disciples, for his genuine disciples, for his real disciples. And this is going to be his final instructions and his farewell to his disciples. Now, how many of you have ever had to say, and I'm not talking about in a funeral setting as such, but ever had to say farewell to somebody that you knew you might never see again? Anybody ever have that? And I'm not talking just about in a funeral setting, but some friend or some relative that you realized you might never have an opportunity to see again. Well, these men had spent almost three full years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is going to tell them that they're not going to see him anymore. This was kind of a disturbing and troubling time in the life of Jesus and in the life of his disciples. And so what we're going to have here is kind of a discourse that's going to take place clear from chapter 13:31 through 14:31. Now, don't anyone panic. We're not going to try to do all of that today. But he is going to have these conferences. And this first conference is a conference on preparation. He's trying to prepare his disciples. Then in chapter 15, it's a conference on relationships. And we've already spent quite a bit of time in chapter 15, haven't we? We looked at the believers, our relationship to Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's the relationship to Christ that we have studied here. And then he looks about the relationship of believers to each other and believers to the world. And then there's a conference on revelation. He's going to talk about the Word and how the Spirit is going to come, and the Spirit is going to guide them into, and the Spirit is going to speak truth, and so forth. So that is a conference on revelation. And then the last is a conference with the Father, and that's Jesus' great high priestly prayer that we've already looked at as we began this meandering series. this is one continuous discourse. Notice when we start the discourse in verse 31 here of chapter 13, and if you have a red letter edition Bible, flip the pages and see that it's a continuous discourse until you get down to chapter 18. Continues talking from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. There's only two things that interrupt this whole discourse. One of the things that interrupts the discourse is a question. A few years ago, when I was teaching boys' Bible class, I had a particular student in there that loved to ask questions that had nothing to do with what you were studying. Absolutely nothing to do. His name was Stephen Urban, and I would be teaching right along on something, and he'd raise his hand, and I'd say, yes. He said, do you and Mrs. Walter shop at ShopRite? You know? Questions that had absolutely nothing to do with what we were studying. Well, the good thing here is we have four disciples, each interrupting the discourse of the Lord, and that's the four questions we're going to look at. But these questions do have some relevancy to what's being spoken about. And Jesus, though at times, has to stop, answer their question, and then go back to his discourse. He's interrupted by the four questions, but he's also interrupted by a change of location. And I'll try to point that out as we go along as well. So the only disruptions to this discourse are questions and change of location. Now, I want to tell you this right now. This is not a part of the message that I'd planned or prepared, but let me just tell you, it is not wrong to ask questions. It is not wrong to ask. Do you ever have the question, why, that comes into your head or mind? Why? Yeah, we do, don't we? Let's be honest. We have questions, don't we? It is not wrong to ask questions. Not once in here do we see Jesus upbraiding these disciples and saying, how dare you interrupt me by asking a question? He delighted in meeting the disciples' needs, and when they had a question, guess what he did? He answered it. And if you have a question, be assured God has the answer. God has the answer. And he delights in his people seeking answers when you don't understand. So don't ever think it's wrong to ask a question. Now, you're going to help me a little bit. Starting in verse 30, in this discourse after Judas leaves, in chapter 13, verse 30, and he leaves, I want you to find the questions yourselves for a moment here. Before I flash them up here on the screen, find them. Where is the first question? Now, hint, look for red and black print if you have a red letter Bible. You look for the red and then look for the black. So where is the first question? All right, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Now he asked kind of a follow-up question in verse 37, so we're going to count that all as one question. Now when's the next question? 14:5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? When's the next question? Verse 8, I heard someone say, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Now, that's not in the form of a question, but he has an inquiring mind about seeing the Father. So we're going to count it as a question. And then look at the next one is found in 22, Judas. But the scripture is very clear not Iscariot, because what had happened to Judas already? He'd left. So this was not Judas Iscariot. This was Judas, the other Judas. All right? And so here's the four questions that we have in this passage. We have Peter, who asks a question in chapter 13. We have Thomas, who asks a question in chapter 14. We have Philip, who asks a question in chapter 14. And we have Judas, not Iscariot, that asks a question in chapter 14. So we have these four questions. As Jesus is teaching, it prompts a question. And now, I mentioned a little while ago that their other interruption was not only just questions, but what? Location. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 31, he says at the end of it, "Let arise, let us go hence." So they are doing what? Leaving the upper room and going hence, going somewhere. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us here where they went. Some have said he went to the temple, because at that time, with the Passover coming on and so forth and having things going on, they say that the temple was almost open 24/7. People could go there and pray. And so maybe he went to the temple. Or maybe he was saying some last things before he said, "Let's go," but then he still talked to them for a while. He may have still been in the upper room, or he may have been walking the streets of the city of Jerusalem on his way to the garden. But we don't know exactly where he is, but there was this interruption of them perhaps changing location. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus has a desire to prepare his people? God wants you to know. God doesn't want you to stay in the dark. God doesn't want you to sit there and wonder. He wants to answer your questions. And so he's now making every effort to prepare his disciples for what's going to take place some that very evening with his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion. Now, again, we're not going to belabor the point here this morning, but it's interesting as you study here in this whole discourse, not just chapters 14 and 13, but this whole discourse, notice how many times Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you." 7 times he says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Why had he spoken them unto them? To prepare them and to help them when this happened, they could think back and say, "Jesus told us about that. Jesus mentioned that before. He spoke unto them," preparing their hearts. Do you know how God wants to prepare your heart for whatever is ahead for you? "I have spoken unto you." He wants to speak unto you today through his word. "I have spoken unto you." And so he is speaking unto his disciples to give them many opportunities to be ready. Now, each of them have a reason. And again, I'm still just an introduction here. But there are several reasons he spoke unto them. In chapter 14, verse 25, he was preparing them for a time when he would not be present. In 15:11, he was preparing them so that what? When this all happened, their joy might still be full. He was preparing them and speaking to them that ye should not be offended, it says. That you be not offended, that you don't stumble. He spoke unto them that they might remember that he had told them. And then he knew that sorrow was going to fill their hearts. And so he spoke unto them because sorrow had filled their hearts. And he knew that some things would be hard to understand. And so he spoke unto them because he knew how difficult it. And then 16:33 says, I have spoken to you that ye might have peace. And so look at the reasons why Jesus spoke unto them, that they might have joy, that they should not stumble, that they would recall and remember the things he told them. He spoke unto them that they might have peace. You know what? God does exactly the same thing to us today in his word, that we might have joy, and that when we might have sorrow, we would be able to meet that sorrow, and that we would have peace. The same reasons that Jesus spoke unto his disciples here in this discourse, he speaks unto us, that we too might know that joy and peace and knowledge that he wants us to have. Now, there's a change of atmosphere that's very important here. What's the change of atmosphere? A believer is not present. Do you know that Satan's presence can often hinder God's work? And quite often attempts to hinder God's work? And before Jesus even attempted to have this spiritual work take place in his disciples' lives, Judas left. Now Jesus was more able to disclose his heart and his mind to the true disciples, to the 11 disciples here. Now, here's an outline of these questions. He's going to make a statement, an announcement. What's the announcement? I'm going away. That's his announcement. And then you have Peter's question. And then the question Peter asked is, why can't I go with you? And then that leads Jesus into discussion of where he's going. The destination. We say destiny here. Discussion of the destination. The destiny. And that causes Thomas to ask a question. And then he goes back to some instruction after Thomas' question. But then we have the question of Philip. And the instruction resumes in the question of Judas. And the discussion is completed. Let's read, starting in verse 31, please, of John 13. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment is given unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What were the main thoughts that Jesus was trying to get across? Well, he was talking about being glorified. He was talking about leaving. And he was talking about what their response should be now that he leaves. They should love one another even more. He wants them to be unified and loving each other all the more. Three basic thoughts here of his discourse. Glorification, he's going to leave, and he wants them to love each other. Of those three things, what did Peter jump on of those three topics? You're leaving. Peter wasn't so much interested in the glorification that was going to take place. He was interested in the fact that Jesus was leaving him. And he didn't ask questions about the love. He was still more interested in finding out why Jesus was leaving, why he couldn't go with him. And so this is a very specialized scene. You know, that word glorify is an interesting word. In this particular setting, glorify does not always mean the same thing. In this particular setting, the word glorify has a specific reference in relationship to what was just about ready to take place in Jesus' life. What was that? His death on the cross. And how was this glorification going to take place? When he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," many times earlier in his teaching, he had said, "It's not time for me to be glorified yet. It's not time for me to be glorified yet. It's not time." But finally, what is he saying? It's time. It's time for my glorification. His glorification in specifically carrying out the cross work for which he came to this earth. And in that, God would be magnified and Jesus Christ himself would be exalted. The glorification that he's talking about here is the specific cross work. But the disciples were totally unprepared. You would have thought that he had given them other instruction along the way. You'd have thought, well, they're just about ready. I'll give them this final word and they will be ready to put it all together. This did not fit into their plans, did it? They thought that Jesus Christ had come to be their Messiah. They thought he came to set them free from Rome's tyranny. They thought the Messiah had come to set up his kingdom. And even though he had tried before this to prepare them, look at what he said way back in chapter 2. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And we even have the little note there that he spoke of the temple of his body. And so he prepared them for that time. Look at in chapter 3, 14. It says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and I be lifted up, I'll do what? Draw all men unto myself." And so we see he talked about being lifted up. He talked about in his discourse on the bread of life, "The bread that I will give is my flesh." Then what did he say just last Sunday? We looked at this in chapter 10, verse 11. He said what? "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Over and over he had tried to prepare them that he was going to die, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to give his life. And so now he's seeking to prepare them. And he told them that they could not follow. And isn't it interesting? Notice there, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And so now I say to you. That's a key word in there is now. So now I say to you. And I know I'm emphasizing it a little. But there was an implication that maybe later they could follow. But not now. And certainly that's true, isn't it? Later they could follow him. It's like Jesus saying, "I've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I've got to prepare the way. And later, you can follow me. But not now." Because he had to conquer death first as he entered death and was raised from the dead. But he also reminded them that the real need now was not to follow him. The real need now was to what? Have love and unity among the disciples as a demonstration of what God was doing in their lives. And that's certainly this new commandment, is that we ought to love one another and show that we are disciples of the Lord. And so Peter asks his question, and it was a question of identity. Lord, whither goest thou? Verse 36. Lord, whither goest thou? Verse 37. Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And there's Jesus' response. What did he say in verse 36? Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. It's not time for you to follow where I'm going now, but you will. What actually happened to Peter later, according to tradition? He was crucified, how? Upside down, so he wasn't identical to Christ. He said, you're going to follow me, but not right now. And so the question was, why can't I follow thee now? Peter was talking about the very moment. Christ was talking about the future time when he could follow. We see Peter's impatience and rashness here, don't we? What did he say at the end of verse 37? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then those sad words, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This brought about because Peter asked the question in verse 36, Lord, whither goest thou? So that brought about this whole discussion then about destiny. Do you know that every one of us in this room this morning has a destiny? We all are destined somewhere. That's our destiny, our destination. We're all headed somewhere. Jesus goes back to his original teaching, because what was he trying to do? Prepare them for his leaving. And now he's going to bring about some further discussion about where he's leaving. But I want you to notice a couple of changes quickly in his discussion. In chapter 13, verse 38, said, I say unto thee, till thou hast denied me thrice. If you studied that clearly and concisely, especially by going back to the original language, you would see that those words are all singular. You, Peter. You, Peter. But when he gets on into chapter 14, it changes to you, plural. So he's now not just giving answer to you, Peter. He's giving answer to you, disciples. Because even though we don't see it recorded, Jesus, knowing what's in minds, men's minds and hearts, what does he immediately see? Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. He could see their troubled hearts. So he goes to the whole group, giving them this teaching about destination. He was bringing comfort to Peter, but he's also going to be bringing comfort to the whole group who've been listening to this discussion. And you can see why they become troubled. What did he tell them? Our leader, the one we've been following, is going to go away, but also our leader of the group is going to do what? Deny the Lord? Deny the Lord? Peter had developed himself as being the leader of the group. And if he denies, then what is going to happen to us? Are we going to deny as well? They're going to be helpless and friendless. Fear now gripped their hearts. Now, I want you to notice, he gave them an earlier commandment. What was the earlier commandment before Peter's question? Love one another. Show that love, that unity. Now he's giving a second commandment. What is the second commandment? It's verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. That's a second commandment here. Let not your heart be troubled. And the second commandment is there to calm their fears. And the rest of that commandment told them how they could do that. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's a double imperative as a part of this commandment. These are still in the empirical mode. You believe in God. He is commanding them, not saying you already do. It's possible, but I believe he's saying, you believe in God, you believe in me. A double imperative there. The proper approach to human destiny is what? Faith in a personal God and in his Son. That's how you take care of destiny. Believe in God and believe also in me. Our hope for destiny is found in a personal faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's how we take care of destiny. In verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions, many dwelling places, many apartments. I spent considerable time when Sue and I lived in Kalamazoo, Michigan. A lot of our folks like to go south of Kalamazoo, Michigan. We were in southern Michigan, close to the border with Indiana. And it was kind of fun to take an afternoon of meandering and go down into Amish country, because there was a huge settlement of Amish people in northern Indiana in a place called Shipshawana. And we would go down there. And one time, a man is in whose home we were staying, before we sold a house and could buy another house, we were in a temporary housing situation for a while. And there was a man, an old man who owned the house. His name was Lowell. And everybody, our kids, called him Grandpa Lowell. And we were staying in his home, and Grandpa Lowell was still living there with us while we were staying in his home. He loved, Grandpa Lowell, to get up in the morning and head down. And he would go right out in the field and work with the Amish and drive the horse teams. And he had built quite a friendship up with the Amish. And so he said one day to us, he said, I've set up at a time when your family can come down, and I want you to meet my Amish friends down there. So we went, and they actually took us right into their home, and we sat and talked with them and enjoyed getting acquainted with them. But one of the things, if you've ever been in Amish country, you'll notice this, that a lot of times the houses are one big house, and then you can also tell where something's been built onto that house. And then you can sometimes see where another section has been built onto that house, and another section's been built onto the house. The whole family would live there together, and as they started to mature, they'd build a section on the house for that part of the family. And well, this is the same picture we have here. When it says many mansions, don't think of the homes of the rich and famous. That's not what the word mansion means here. Mansion means dwelling place, apartment. When we get to heaven, God has prepared a place, and they're all part of the dwelling where he is, and they're separate little dwelling places in his dwelling place. We're going to be with him, dwelling in these dwelling places. So he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And so he's answering Peter's question. But he's giving instruction on destiny to the whole group. You know, our destiny, human destiny, has both a place and a person. The real place. You know, never, ever be deceived. The Father's house is a real place. We often call it heaven. It's a real place. There is a place called heaven. And we will worship and fellowship and rejoice with a real person. Jesus Christ. Our destiny is a real place with a real person. But as I've said in the past, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You will never get to heaven unless you're prepared to go to heaven ahead of time. Remember last Sunday night we read the very, very sad words in John chapter 8, ye shall die in your sins. There's only two possibilities this morning. Dying in your sin and spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Or there's dying in the Lord and spending an eternity in heaven with him. Only two possibilities. And Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place. And I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, Jesus, there will ye be also. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Now, as we look at these messages, we're going to fill in the rest of this chart. We've only looked at this first question this morning. Peter is the one who asked the question. And his question had to do with the departure of the Lord and that Jesus was going away. And his question was, where are you going? It was a question of destiny. And what was Peter's attitude during this time? Well, he was curious. He was loyal. How do we know he was loyal? He said, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. But he was a little rash, wasn't he? He was a little disillusioned by the answer. He was told that he was a little disillusioned. He was reproofed a little bit by what? He says, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And then he was encouraged, though. What? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So, Jesus took time to answer Peter's question. And it was a question about destiny. Jesus, where are you going? I'm going back to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Are you prepared to go to that prepared place? I trust today that you are ready to go to a prepared place and spend eternity with a real person, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, a little later, we didn't get to it quite yet this morning, but a little later, Jesus answered the second question when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Lord, how can we know today that heaven is our destiny, heaven is our destination? How can we know that? We can know it if we come through Jesus Christ, who is the way. If we, as John said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that not one here today would miss heaven because they failed to put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today who'd say, "I just don't have this settled in my heart. I do not know for certain that heaven is my home. I have not yet placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But today, the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart, and I'm concerned about that. And I want to know for sure that I am a child of God through faith in Christ. Pastor Walter, would you pray for me? I need Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand." Anyone? Slip up your hand and I'll see it and pray for you this morning. I need Jesus as my Savior. Anyone at all? I hope that that means that everyone here already has done that, and that you are prepared to go to that place that Jesus is preparing. Father, encourage our hearts through the knowledge that we have a destination and a destiny. Help us to rejoice in that truth today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by singing a song entitled "Until Then."